Amen. Thank you, Brother Gene. Brother Gene just needs to get a little bit more excited, and we'd be all right. No, I tell you what. I'm glad that when he sings something, he gets excited about it. And by the way, we should be excited too, folks, because we serve a risen Savior. He is alive. There's a reason that we serve a risen Savior, and he is alive, and we celebrate him this day. So I want to remind you of that as we come together in this time. Well, this is the week of prayer. Our church has set aside this time. A lot of different churches do it at different times. But we call it the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. So we try to do it in the month of April or whatever the month Easter is in. And this year, as you know, Easter will fall on the third Sunday of April, April the 21st. But we've come to celebrate and to remember our missionaries. The theme from this year, Annie Armstrong Easter offering, is sending hope. Sending hope. And by the way, folks, let me tell you what. Jesus is our only hope. And we got to tell that hope to other people. In fact, it takes the scripture from 1 Peter 1:3, where it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." See, it's not just enough to know that we have a resurrected Savior. He has called us to share that with everyone around us. He's called us to be busy about his work in the world that we live in. The Annie Armstrong Easter offering, may I tell you that how that's reached is 49% of that, half of it, almost half of it, is from the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. The goal this year for Southern Baptist is $70 million. Our church has a goal of $5,000. I pray we'll give more than that, exceed that goal, which we always do here at Lane Prairie, but that we would exceed that goal to the glory of God. 36% comes through our cooperative program. When we give money to the church, a part of the money we give to the church goes to the cooperative program, and that goes to support our North American Mission Board. It goes to support our International Mission Board. It goes to support our seminaries, our seven seminaries, and it goes to support many other works. And that's what we're involved in. Every single month, we send a check to the Southern Baptists of Texas Convention, and our convention is unlike other conventions. It gives more, that passes more along to the national convention than the other convention. In fact, they only keep 45%. They send 55% to our Southern Baptist Convention to support these causes. Do you realize that we have 5,000 missionaries in our North American Mission Board that are serving God and are busy about the work that God's called them to do? We're involved in this because God has called us to do it. As Southern Baptists, we are a mission-sending people. The Washer family has been coming to our church. He told me a little bit while ago that they passed the medical clearance. They're on to the next step. They're going to be going to serve the Lord in Africa, and God's going to use them there. But we're praying that as they're going through the process right now through the International Mission Board. You know what? What's important, folks, listen to me. It's not how many seats we have in this auditorium. It's how many people are we sending out sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Why do we do our basketball league? To share Christ. Why do we do our good news clubs in four elementary schools? To share Christ. Why do we do this summer we'll give away school supplies to over 550, maybe 600 children. We do it to share Christ. Why do we give Thanksgiving baskets in November? We do it to share Christ. We're involved in that ministry that God's called us to be, and we're sending hope to this world. And I want you to know the world needs it. Our world is a dark place today. It's darker than ever before, and we call this offering, by the way, the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Why do we call that? Well, Annie Armstrong, just to give you a little bit of background, if I asked the typical person here, most of you probably couldn't tell me who Annie Armstrong was. You've heard of that name many a time, but who is Annie Armstrong? Well, Annie Armstrong was born in Baltimore at a time when things were difficult, but she took action in order to support missionaries. She was involved not only involved in WMU. By the way, the WMU are the ones who started this mission offering in 1895. And it was called the Annie Armstrong Easter Offering in 1934. They named it after Annie, who recognized that she was a trailblazer in sharing the gospel. She was visionary in leading people to Christ. I want you to know she started a Bayview mission for Baltimore's poor and addicted, and she was involved in that ministry in Baltimore. Now that, she serves as the first executive of the WMU, the largest Protestant women's organization in the world. She led the formation of mission organizations for children. She raised support for missionaries to Italian and Jewish immigrants. She handwrote, and this really impressed me, she handwrote over 18,000 letters in 1 year advocating for missions. Can you imagine writing 18,000 letters? She refused the salary because she never she said, I think the Lord has given me everything, and I want to give back to Him. She initiated fundraising. They called brick cards to build churches in Cuba. She gained support for the first black female missionaries, and we named this offering after her because she was the one that blazed the way to do missions in our home missions. Now, what's home missions involved? Home missions involves the United States, all of the United States, but not only about the United States, it involves Canada, by the way. We have missionaries in Canada. We have missionaries in Puerto Rico. We have missionaries in the Virgin Islands. We have missionaries in Guam. And we have missionaries in American Samoa. They're involved in the work. There are 363 million people that have 350 different languages, 14 different religions, and 273 million people are lost, folks. Why are we sending hope? That those people might see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and that through that light, that they may come to Christ and their life will be forever changed. That's what we're about. And I worry about that here. We're about it here in Joshua, Texas. This is our Jerusalem. And we know Judea is, we're supposed to go in Jerusalem and Samaria, in Judea and Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth. We know that our Judea is the United States. Texas. Samaria is the United States. And in the uttermost part of the earth, we have over 3,000 missionaries that are located all around the world that are sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you ever wondered how was it that the early church, literally, according to Acts 17:6, they turned their world upside down with the gospel? How did they do that? And I want to share with you this morning, I believe, how they did that. They did that in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you have a copy of the scripture today, I'd ask you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts, chapter 1. The book of Acts, as you know, was written by Luke, the physician, but it's a history book of the early church. The book of Acts is still being written, may I tell you that? We're still writing past this last chapter. The history of the church is still going on. There are still chapters being written every single day, every single week about what God is doing. It is the Acts of the Apostles. And we must understand that the Lord has called them to be missionaries. He's called you and I to be witnesses unto the world. Now, what are we to be given witness to? We're to be given witness to who Jesus is and what He's done in our life. Every one of us here today have a testimony. If you've been saved, you have a testimony. Amen? And you ought to be sharing that testimony. No one can refute your testimony. You can get up and say, hey, listen, I remember when I was saved. And you give the date or maybe give the time or the place you were saved and tell them what happened in your life and the difference that the Lord has made in you. That's what we're to be about, church. But he tells them here in Acts chapter 1 that they're to be witnesses. This is right at before the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in chapter 1 verse 8, he gives us these words. Look at it with me. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. What motivated the early church? May I tell you, they were motivated by the command of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This isn't the first place. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, he tells them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. We have a mandate, folks, and that mandate is that we're to be witnesses. By the way, this word here, you shall be witnesses, is not a suggestion. It is in command form in the Greek language. It didn't say, hey, when you get around to it, you might be a witness. No, we're being a witness every day we live. People are looking at our life, and they're seeing, well, what do they see in us? Do they see Jesus? Do we talk to people about the Lord? Do we give out tracts? Are we busy about the work that God has called us? Will we hear the master's call? Will we go forsaking all? And I want to tell you this morning, we have a mandate from God that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And until we follow that mandate, we will not accomplish what God wants us to do. We're doing that in sending hope through our North American mission areas. We're doing that in sending hope throughout the whole world. The hope that can be found in Jesus alone. Because notice what he says here. What is the means? Look at verse 8. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now follow me very carefully right here. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2 at Pentecost. He came permanently to indwell every single believer. Now I tell you that. He came for a purpose. Apart, now follow me here, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we will not give a witness. In my own ability, I can do nothing. In what I have, it's nothing. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, great things can be accomplished. In fact, if you see in the book of Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, he was the abiding possession of the Christian. You remember as Peter preached that message in Acts chapter 2? Look there in chapter 2 with me at verse 38. Verse 38 and what it says. Chapter 2, verse 38. Look at what the scripture says. Then Peter said unto them, by the way, he just preached the message. What was that message about? It wasn't about current events. It was about Jesus. Every bit of that message was about Jesus. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I remind you, that whenever Jesus, catch this, when Jesus, before he was going to ascend up in heaven, he had met with his disciples in that upper room, and he was giving them instructions. He was telling them about what he was going to be about. If you want to read about it, it's found beginning in John chapter 13. What does he do first? He washes the feet of the disciples, by the way. He showed them by example that they were to be servants. But then in chapter 14, he says to them, I will not leave you as orphans, but in John 14, 18, he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you helpless, But what am I going to do? I'm going to pray to the Father, catch this, that he will give you another comforter. And that word another there in the Greek language is the word alos, which means another. There are two different Greek words, another of the same kind, another of a different kind. The word here used is another of the same kind. In other words, he says, just like I have been a comfort to you, you've walked with me for these 3.5 years, you've seen me do miracles, you've seen me share Jesus with others, and just like you've seen me do that, I want you to know it's going to take place in your life, because God's going to use you, because I'm not going to leave you as comfortless, but I'm going to pray to the Father. He's going to give you another comforter. Now, who is that other comforter? It is the Holy Spirit. He is the third person of the Trinity. And let me tell you, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and abided upon people for a particular time, for a particular purpose. But we know that in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came in permanence. He came to indwell every single believer. In fact, let me tell you what. If you're a born-again believer today, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Amen? You have the Holy Spirit living in you. He abides in you. In fact, over there in Ephesians chapter 1, do you remember he talks to the church there? He says, you've been chosen by the Father in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verses 3 and 4. And then he says, you have been redeemed by the Son in verse 7. But in verse 13 and 14, he says, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. By the way, what is the seal? The seal is the Holy Spirit. And whenever you were born again, it was definitely the abiding possession of the Christian. Once a person comes to Christ, they have the Holy Spirit living in them. And let me tell you what, if he's living in you, you have something to give witness of, because he says we're only going to be able to share the good news of the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? By the way, he's the one that works. Have you ever noticed? He's the one that prepares a sinner. He's the one that shows people they need a Christ. He's the one that prepares a soul winner. It's called a divine appointment. It happens throughout the Bible. It happened with Jesus in his ministry. It happened in the book of Acts, and we're going to look at one of those today. But I'm going to tell you what, it is the abiding possession of every single believer. If you come to Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. So we have the means necessary. We walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. We share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And apart from that power, we have nothing to share. And apart from that power, we have no power in ourselves. May I tell you, the Holy Spirit is the activating principle of the Christian. Have you ever noticed the difference of the disciples before Pentecost and after Pentecost? What were they like before Pentecost? Well, you remember Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Do you remember many of them went back to fishing? They were scared. They were uncertain of what's going to take place. They were unbelieving. They were fearful. But once at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 came, they exploded with courage and boldness, folks. And that's what happens to us. Once the Holy Spirit has come upon us, we have something to share. And by the way, if you notice the early church, what did it say about them? When the Spirit came, they were one body. They had one spirit. They had one mind. They were in one accord in one place. And that's the way the Holy Spirit worked. And that's the way the power of God moved forth with the witness that they had concerning Christ. May I tell you, not only is the Holy Spirit the abiding possession of the Christian and the activating principle of the Christian, may I say to you, the Holy Spirit is the authenticating presence of the Christian. Look at verse chapter 2 again, if you would. Verse 32. Go back there to chapter 2, if you would. Verse 32 and verse 33. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, that he should shed forth this which you have now see and hear. What is he trying to say? He's trying to say to them, listen, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was the infallible proof that Jesus had been exalted, that the message that we have is true, folks. And that's the reason we share the message, because it authenticates our message and our ministry as we go in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we share the good news of Jesus Christ. And then may I tell you the fourth thing? The Holy Spirit was the attracting power of the Christian. Acts 2, day of Pentecost. You know what's happening there. There was a Jewish religious festival taking place that brought Jews all over the world to that place. Estimates, there was anywhere from 1 million to 3 million people there. Now get this, out of the vast group of people there, there was 120 nobodies. Who were those 120 nobodies? Well, they were the ones you read about in Acts chapter 1, that they had went to the upper room and they were waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit, and they prayed and fasted and waited until that Spirit came. And the Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. But listen to me, what attracted them? What attracted people was the Holy Spirit is the one that attracted him. That they spoke and they notice this, I want you to hear this. They did not have any TV. They didn't have any loudspeakers. They had no advertising. They didn't have any ex-football player or movie star sharing Christ. They were attracted, that whole city. They were attracted because of the power of the Holy Spirit that had come upon that place. You remember, they thought they were drunk. But they were speaking the word. They spoke in tongues, but it wasn't an unintelligible language, folks. They were speaking in every language of people that were there. When they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke with every language that was there, and people were hearing the gospel. But catch this, Acts chapter 2, go back to Acts chapter 2 again, and notice what it says here, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these people are not drunken. In other words, these people are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning, folks. That's what he's trying to tell them here. Only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show you wonders in heavens above and signs on earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. In other words, he says, folks, these are not people that are drunken people. What had happened is they had been filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, he takes over your life. Do you understand that? When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not full of yourself. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. And he is the one that empowers us to give a witness. He is the one that gives us power for daily living. He is the one that gives us power over the enemy, the devil. And when we have the filling of the Holy Spirit, there's great things that take place. In other words, let me tell you something, folks. Every time we come to this place on Sunday morning, what we want is we want the Holy Spirit to come in power. Amen? Now, he's here. The Holy Spirit's here this morning. In case you don't know it, he's here today. But you know what? He wants to manifest his power among us. But that's going to happen when you and I are open to what God calls us to do. John Wesley once said, get on fire for God and the world will come to watch you burn. We must get on fire, folks. And the only way we're going to get on power, on fire, is by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, you shall be witnesses after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then look at what it says here. Go back to chapter 1, verse 8. We saw the mandate. We saw the means. What is the message? What message do we share? We're sending hope. That's what our missionaries are doing. North American missionaries. And I'm going to tell you something right now. I've been on the foreign mission field. I've been in Kenya. I've been in the Philippines. I've been down, not in foreign, but down in Belize. And I'm going to tell you something. Our missionaries, they pray for us at this time of the year. They pray for us year long. But they pray for our churches that, you know what, if 49% of this offering is dependent on what we're giving, folks, there's going to be work not being able to be accomplished if we don't give. See? God calls us to give. There's an envelope in front of you there, and I want you to take it home and as a family pray about it. And I want you to bring a gift that's worthy of God, a gift that's not what you think. Ask God to show you what to give. Amen? By the way, when God shows me what to give, you know what? His figure is always greater than mine. And that's all right. But I'm going to tell you what, if he shows me what to give, I'm going to give it. Because he honors that. But our missionaries are counting on us. Those 5,000 plus missionaries, they're counting on us to reach people. $25 will give a meal to an unreached person. $85 will be used for training resources. $1,200 will be used for Bibles and gospel tracts and discipleship. $1,400 a month it costs to rent a facility in order to have worship in. $1,400, folks. As you know as well as I do, it takes money to operate. And we must be understanding that God has called us to pray, but he's called us to give. But I'm going to tell you more important, he's called us to go. Amen. Remember, I preached on the rapture last Sunday. And I said last Sunday, hypothetically, if you knew the Lord was coming today at noon, what would you do? Because none of us know the hour or day the Lord comes. But what would you do? And many of us raise our hands and say, you know what? I need to go talk to that lost family member. I need to go talk to that lost friend. I need to go talk to that lost neighbor. Folks, I want to challenge us that we understand that there is the means, but the message, notice what it says here. You shall be witnesses unto me. The message is not a program. I mean, we got programs up to our eyeballs. It isn't about a program. It isn't about a plan. It isn't about how great your church is. The message is Jesus Christ. That's the message. And if we don't tell people about him, who will? Years ago, the Gaithers used to sing a song, get all excited, go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is Lord. And one of the verses go like this. We talk about people. We talk about things that really aren't important at all. But friend, I'm excited about a solution for the world. I'm going to shout and sing that Jesus Christ is still the King of Kings. Get all excited. Go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. The message is Jesus. You say, well, how do you know that, Brother Jerry? Well, you find it in the scripture. What'd they do? Follow with me this morning. And you have to follow me quickly. I want to show you some things here. The message. Go to chapter 3 of Acts. Remember, Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray. And they're going to pray and they're going to, they just had Pentecost just come. By the way, 3,000 souls were saved. You say, they still went to pray after 3,000 souls were saved? Let me tell you what, folks, you can't stop praying. You can't depend on yesterday's blessings. We can't depend on what God did yet last year or last month or last week. What is he doing today in our lives and through our lives? That's what we must ask ourselves. But notice over here, the man is begging of alms, and Peter, verse 4 of chapter 3, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him, and John said, "Look on us." You know what the Greek reads there? The Greek literally means, "Look into us." What did they want them to see? By the way, Peter and John were filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Pentecost had come. They wanted them to see that man, to see Jesus. Look into us. By the way, when people look into us, what do they see? They ought to see Jesus, folks. He should be our next breath. He should be the song we sing, as we sang earlier. We sing of him. Look into, and they said, "Look into us." And they gave heed unto him, expecting to receive something to them. And Peter said, look at verse 5, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as I have give thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." In other words, oh, Peter, I tell you what, this guy had denied the Lord 3 times. Remember in John 21, the Lord restored him there because he said, "Do you love me, Peter?" He says, "I like you a lot." He said, "Feed my lambs." "Do you love me, Peter?" He used the word agape, and Peter used the word phileo. "I like you a lot. You're like a brother to me." And finally he says, "Do you love me, Peter?" 3 times he says it, and he restores Peter, and it was Peter that stood at Pentecost in the power of the Holy Spirit, folks. And that's why the witness came forth. But there Peter says, "Hey, we don't have any silver or gold on us, but let me tell you what we have. Such we have in the name of Jesus." And this took faith. He reached down, he grabbed that man by the hand, he says, "Right, stand up and walk." And Luke, the physician, is writing this, by the way. If you read that text, it says he began to receive strength in his ankle bones and his legs. And all of a sudden, he began to start leaping and praising. This was the man who was lame by the gate there, folks. He was begging of alms. I want to ask you a question this morning. Who is the man or woman at your gate that you pass every day that need the Lord? They need the message. They need hope. They need peace. Who is it? May I tell you, I've always said this as your pastor, unless we begin missions right here, we will never take missions to the whole world. We cannot neglect our Jerusalem, folks. And he grabbed him and he began to leap and praise God. I believe that man got not only physically healed, he got spiritually healed. Go to chapter 8. Go to chapter 8 with me. Acts chapter 8. Philip the deacon is down the way. He's preaching in Samaria, by the way. Remember what the Bible says? It's going to be in Judea and Samaria. Samaria was the place that the Jews did not want to go. Those were the Samaritans, the half-breeds. They were intermarried between the Greek and the Jews, and they didn't like them. Okay? Let's be honest. They didn't like them. But Philip went down there, and he's preaching. Look at chapter 8, verse 5. "And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And people were with one accord, gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many were taken with palsy and were lame and were healed. And there was great joy in the city." You say, man, there's revival breaking up. Yes, there is. Verse 12. "But when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." So everything's going great. Philip would probably like to stay there. He's like many of us. We say, "Hey, God's blessing. I just want to stay here." But by the way, sometimes God leads us somewhere else. And that's what he's going to do with Philip here. Look with me, if you would, at verse 26. 26. And the angel of the Lord came unto Philip, saying, Arise, go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down forth from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, there was a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of the great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot and reading Isaiah, the prophet is reading. Back then they didn't have Bibles like we had. They had a scroll. He had that scroll laid out, and guess what? He had the scroll laid out to Isaiah 53. Now Isaiah, as you know, is a miniature Bible. It's 66 books. 39 chapters of Isaiah speak of the judgment of God. The last 27 chapters speak of the grace of God and how he's going to restore his people, how he's going to save them and change them. And that's the way the Bible is. The Old Testament talks about the judgment of God. The New Testament talks about the grace of God. But what did he do? May I tell you, if we're going to share Jesus, we got to be surrendered to the opportunity of the Holy Spirit. He could have said, no, I'm just going to stay here. No, he arose and went. See, God had prepared Philip, the deacon. He had prepared the Ethiopian eunuch. In fact, he had prepared him so much, he was sitting in that chariot. He had the scroll rolled out to Isaiah 53. By the way, in the middle of those 27 last chapters is Isaiah 53, where it says, all we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. On Christ was laid our sin, folks. He died for us. That's the message. The message isn't about us. It's about him, Jesus. He surrendered to the opportunity of the Holy Spirit. And if you go over there, then the Spirit said, verse 29, look at it. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join yourself that chariot. And notice what the man said in verse 31. He said, how can I except some man guide me? He desired of Philip that he would come and sit with him. And the place of the scripture, as I told you, was Isaiah 55. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? In other words, he's reading from Isaiah, and Philip opened, look at verse 35. And Philip opened his mouth, and he began at the same scripture. And what did he preach, folks? He preached unto him Jesus. Do you get that? That's the only message we have, folks. When you leave out the doors of this church, you're entering the mission field, and you're not to go out there and say, boy, we got a great church over here. We got a great pastor. We got a good youth program. We got a good children's ministry. None of that matters. What matters is Jesus. You need to tell people about him. You need to tell how he changed your life. The message that we share and that the early church shared was about Jesus Christ. When the early church sent out Paul and doing on the missionary journeys, what did Paul do? He shared Christ from place to place. We got to secure the objective of the Holy Spirit. And then we got to be swift to obey the Holy Spirit. That's what Philip did. You know what? This guy got saved. Notice what it says in verse 36. And as they went their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the answer said, I believe. Now here's what you and I have got to say. If you're not a believer here today, here's what you got to say. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stop still. The Bible says they went down into the water, and the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. May I tell you that Philip had a rapture before the rapture? I don't understand all about that verse, but I know this much. He was once there. He had finished baptizing. The Bible says he was caught away. I believe God sent him another place. We must secure the objective of the Holy Spirit, folks. And the objective of the Holy Spirit is sharing Christ with lost people. So we have the means. We have the message. We have the mandate. We have the means. We have the message. And then may I tell you the motivation? Notice what he says. Go back to Acts chapter 1. What motivates us? I tell you what motivates us is our Lord's coming soon. Remember those two men in white apparel? Said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye when the Lord ascend up in heaven? Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, as I mentioned last Sunday, the same Jesus that was born of the Virgin Mary, the same Jesus that lived a virtuous life, not one sin, the same Jesus that died a vicarious death, he died in our place, the same Jesus that one day here we're going to celebrate every day for the believer's resurrection, the same Jesus that had victory over death and hell and Satan, the same Jesus, he's coming again, folks. That's what motivates us. What motivates us is we have a soon coming Lord, and until he comes, we want every last man and woman, boy and girl, and student to come to Christ. That's why we do missions. Can you imagine those missionaries on the college campus there? I'll tell you what, it's exciting to be a part of that. Had the opportunity of pastoring in Waco for a couple of years. There at Baylor, God saw our college group go from 15 to 100 students. 17 of those students surrendered to special service during that 2 years. Many of them are serving on the mission field, serving in churches now. Glory to God. But I want to tell you something, folks. We're on a mission. And I want to challenge you to do these things. I want to challenge you to pray. You have the prayer guides in your bulletin. Pray for our missionaries this week. Pray for them. I want to challenge you to give a great gift to God above and beyond our tithes and offerings. And then I want to challenge you to go. Do you know what? There's opportunities for every one of us to go. You go to it's called NAMB, called the North American Mission Board. And they will list all sorts of opportunities for short-term missions. One of the greatest things that will transform your life is when you go on mission for Christ. But we're on mission every day here in our Jerusalem. May we never forget. For some here today, you've never given your life to Christ. You're like the Ethiopian eunuch saying, hey, how can I accept some man guide me? And I'm going to invite you this morning to take a pastor by the hand and say, Pastor, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. And we're going to sit down here on these chairs and we're going to share with you how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you. Don't go away without Christ. Don't go out those front doors until you know Christ. Because he is the one that gives us life. He's the one that gives us hope. I invite you to come to Christ. Others here today, maybe God's been leading you to our church for some time. You need to come and join our church today. Time for you to come and be a part of the fellowship of believers. We invite you to come, be a part of our fellowship. But I really believe there might be some God's calling. God might be calling you. Say, hey, Brother Jerry, I'm open to going. By the way, you're open to going. God's going to send you. And I believe that there's people that could go. And our church has been blessed in these last few months financially. And we have extra money. God's blessed us with extra money, and we're going to be sending people. If you want to go, we're going to help you go. I'm going to tell you that. We'll help you go on a short-term mission. When you go, God will change your life. But not only does he change your life, he changes others' lives. Let's stand together.